Over the years, I've read quite a few books on war. Many of these required because of some kind of schooling. Many of these just simply because I find the subject rather interesting. And when you read a book on war, I think that you can get a very good academic knowledge of what war is all about. The more I read, the more I'm convinced, though, that the only ones who can truly appreciate the horrors of war are those who have been participants. I'm reminded of this almost every year as I'm teaching 8th grade history. From time to time, though we're studying ancient world history, we'll talk about some current problem, and I'll say, "What would you do about that if you were the leader?" And I can almost guarantee you what the answer is going to be. The answer is going to be, I'd bomb them, drop a bomb on them. And I might kind of take them up on the challenge, and I say, do you know how big this country is? Drop two bombs on them. You know, it's the idea of that you answer anything and everything with a show of force, with a show of power. I'm afraid, though, that we don't have a good understanding. And really, those who perhaps can appreciate the next war that comes are only those with an understanding of what the past war was like. This evening, I'm probably talking to a number of people who have never experienced a battle in the earthly sense of the term. Several of you are veterans, some of you may have been in war, but I think the vast majority of us don't know that from that standpoint. This evening, I can assure all of us that we are in a battle, that we are in a war. And sometimes I'm afraid that we really don't take the time to appreciate the caliber of the battle that we're fighting. I don't think we fully appreciate the difficulties of the war in which we're involved. The Apostle Paul tried to give us insight into that when he said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." I tell you, if you spend time with that verse, you begin to appreciate the significance of what Paul is saying. That Christianity is not simply something that we do as kind of a sideline. That Christianity is not something that's just kind of out there when we're ready for it. If we fully understand this verse, we understand that we are against a very formidable enemy, an enemy who wants to see our spiritual decline. In fact, an enemy who will be happy only if we suffer eternal death with him. God warns then that we better be ready. And that as we think about this battle, we better be prepared that this battle be both defensive, the way we oftentimes think about it, but I believe as well, as we'll see tonight, he says that there are times when you will be involved in an offensive battle in this war. This evening, I want us to talk about this battle. I want us to talk about being prepared to fight. And I want us to talk about how we pull down the enemy's strongholds. As we consider preparing for battle, it's always of great comfort to know that you have a good leader. In fact, when we go to battle, we want the very best. There was a man many years ago who had the opportunity to fight on either side of a battle. When the American Civil War broke out, Robert E. Lee was wanted for both sides. I think there's wisdom in that because one of the statements that Robert E. Lee made was, it is this, when he said, "It is well that war is so terrible, lest we grow fond of it." Though he was on the wrong side of the battle in victory, he understood what happens when you go to war. He understood the dangers, and that's the kind of leader that you want. And while we understand that and accept it from an earthly standpoint, how much greater should it be for a Christian in understanding that we have a leader who fully knows what this war is all about? In fact, the writer of Hebrews, talking about this, told us in chapter 2 and verse 10, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." It's a shame that some of the more modern translations have changed the wording here. And he's no longer referred to as the captain of our salvation. I believe that terminology hits at the idea of exactly who Jesus Christ is. The idea that He is the one who is going to lead us to victory. He is the one because He's been through the battle. He's been victorious. And thus, as a leader, He is the one, the captain of our salvation, who has seen the battle, who has valiantly fought to victory, and who can direct us to that same victory. We understand that we need to know who our leader is. That when we wear the name of Christ, that we are saying to everyone, we have accepted Him in the leader, as the leader in this battle. I think as well as we understand of preparations for battle, we need to be prepared for what the enemy is going to give. I wonder in the history of the world, how many wars have been lost because one side underestimated their enemy. One side thought that they could go into battle. And I tell you, you look through the history of the world at how many times this repeats itself. You look at this, in fact, we mentioned the Civil War. Both sides thought the war would be over in a matter of weeks. World War I, there were great celebrations sending off the troops just simply for a few weeks. We know that in both of those wars, the weeks stretched into months and years. And in those wars, like so many others, it was because there was not an understanding of the enemy. We need to be prepared for the battle that we're in. Again, the Apostle Paul gives us great warning on that. If you look over to Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle here is talking in very militaristic language about what's going on, about the spiritual things that we're up against. And as we look in verse 13, following the verse that we looked at just a few minutes ago, here's what he says. He says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Take up the whole armor of God, so that when you do withstand, having done all," what does he say? "You can stand firm." Let's understand what we need to carry to battle with us. It's not our own weapons that are going to get us anywhere. It's the armor of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul calls it here. Notice he doesn't refer to it as the Christian armor. He doesn't refer to it in any kind of manly sense. He says what you need to do is to take on the armor of God. Why? Because God knows the enemy. God understands what we're going to be put through. He understands the weaponry that's needed both in a defensive and offensive way in this battle. And so as Paul talks about this, he takes each piece of that armor and he makes a spiritual application. He says, with each piece you're going to put on, you're going to be more prepared to fight your enemy. And as we look here in this text, he goes through the list. And he says, first of all, you need to have your waist girded with truth. If I understand correctly, in the Roman armor, this would have been the very first piece that you put on. This would have been the piece that would really have gone under everything else that would have been the closest to you. And if that indeed is correct, he makes a very good point by calling it the waist girded with truth. It's the idea here that we are wrapped in truthful integrity. Before anything else is taken on, we are committed fully to the Lord. I think that's the idea that David very well understood as he prayed to the Lord for forgiveness and strength to overcome his sin. He said, "Behold, you delight in truth in your inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." What are we doing? We're putting on the most basic elements of this armor to make ourselves prepared to go out to battle. The apostle continues. He says, "When your waist is girded with truth, you then put on the breastplate of righteousness." The piece of the armor that is protecting your most vital organs. The piece of the armor that's protecting you from those fiery darts that may come at you. And as we talk about the breastplate of righteousness, the idea here is the loyalty that we have, not only in the words we speak, the principles that we uphold, but when we take those principles and we put them into action. In other words, we are not a people of word only. We are a people of word and deed. And so when it comes time to face the enemy, we're ready, we're protected, because in our loyalty, both in what we believe and what we do, we are committed to the Lord. He continues. He says, once you have your waist girded with truth and the breastplate of righteousness, you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. The idea here, again, coming from that Roman armor, these men, knowing that they might have to walk miles and miles, always had a firm foundation. They had their feet prepared. And that's what the apostle is telling us. He says the gospel is providing us a base. It's giving us a solid foundation here, so that when we are ready to fight the enemy, it's not on our own turf, it's not on our own strength, but rather we have the gospel as our foundation, ready to march in the service of God. As he continues, he says, you then take up the shield of faith. Here is the defensive weapon. Here is the idea that when Satan is firing those fiery darts at you, as Paul calls them, you're ready. Why? Because you have your faith intact. You have your faith that's standing up against all of these things that may come your way. And as we put that on, he then says another very vital piece of the armor. You put on the helmet of salvation. In other words, what he's saying is, we know God in our hearts and our heads. We're protecting our thoughts, because we understand that behind everything is the reason why God has done what he's done, and that's the salvation that he offers. And then finally, the apostle says, what you then do is you take the sword of the Spirit. Here is what we have ready to defend, but I believe also ready to go on the offense. That we have our sword drawn and we are prepared to slay any thought that's going to lead us away from the Lord. Now you look at that, and that's quite a set of weaponry. You look at this and you see the armor, and you think about that Roman soldier as he put each piece on. He realized that each piece was vital for his surviving the battle. That if he left any part of this armor off, he would be unprepared. He would be vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. And I believe the Apostle Paul is making the same point to us. That if we go to battle without any of this armor, if we go unprepared, we are making ourselves very vulnerable. Because I think the Apostle Paul would agree when he would say, you need to know who your enemy is. We put on all of this armor, and then he says, you need to be very aware who you're fighting against. It's interesting in the Bible how many ways the devil is described. We think about a roaring lion, we think about a dragon, we think about a snake. Everything that can give a frightening thought, the Lord uses to describe. I think it's interesting to note how the Apostle Paul himself describes Satan. He uses a couple of illustrations that are somewhat unique to him. But let's listen as we're thinking about from his standpoint, saying to take on the armor of God. Listen to who he says we're fighting against. As we think about 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, listen to the description when he says, in their case, the god of this world, now that's the devil that he's talking about, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The apostle says one of the things you need to be very well aware of with your enemy is that most of your neighbors are held under sway by him. He's the god of this world in the sense that most who walk the earth have given their allegiance to him, whether they realize that or not. That they are blinded because they are not accepting the ways of God. Now I want you to note one other way the apostle describes it. He also says to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 14 this time, And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I tell you, those two descriptions ought to terrify us. Because what the apostle is saying is, your enemy has gained success over almost all of your neighbors. And he goes on to say the reason that he has had so much success is because he can make himself look like a good guy. You know, one of the ways sometimes we find that an enemy gaining ground is when the enemy gets a uniform of his opponent. He puts it on, he looks like everybody else, he walks like everybody else, he gets in the middle of everybody else, and he lets them have it. That's what Satan does to us. He makes himself appear as an angel of light, that he's good, that the ways of the Lord are the ways that he would follow. But yet what he then does is he takes all of this and he makes it to the point that we are so blinded that we think we're doing right when we're walking contrary to the ways of God. I think the apostle himself very much realized this on a personal level. We know that one of the things going on were these constant attacks on his apostleship. Well, let's look and see what he has to say. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And as we look here and as we note these passages again in the militaristic language that he uses, I want us to note what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, picking up in verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. For we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." You look at that and you think about Paul in his own life, at how many things Satan had hurled at him, how many of those fiery darts had been sent his way to convince people that the Apostle Paul was not legitimate. And he says pretty much, "I am not giving up." And he encourages the people here, don't give up, but realize the battle and realize what you have at your disposal. Think about the weapons that you have. And so the apostle says, when you take it to the enemy, what you are doing is you are tearing down his strongholds. You are going after him to tear down where he is the strongest in order to weaken him. And as we think about the numerous strongholds, I want you to think about what we're going up against. I think one of the strongholds that we have seen used by the devil is that of hypocrisy. So many times what we find is that Satan wins the battle when he convinces us that a show of faith is every bit as good as reality in faith. That as long as we look okay on the outside, everything's all right. Boy, the Lord Himself, when He walked the earth, He dealt seriously with this point. We think about what he said concerning the Pharisees. He said, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known.'" We understand how hypocritical the Pharisees were. We understand their show, and we understand what a danger that is. And when Satan builds that stronghold, how many souls he can gain. But as we think about that stronghold, what I want us to realize is that we have a weapon for it. The Lord has said to us that when our waist is girt about with truth, that we have an integrity about us so that we understand that faith is not show in the least, that faith is reality. And that what we are doing is we are taking what we believe in and we are taking it to the enemy. Isn't that what we find when we look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12? As the apostle himself says, "Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed." In other words, I'm not going to put on a show here. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me." You think the Apostle Paul was a hypocrite? You think he was a man who dodged when things looked rough? Absolutely not. What he said was what he believed. What he believed made him act the way that he did. And when you and I are tempted to fall to this stronghold, again, we take it to the enemy. We realize that when our waist is girt about with truth, we are ready to fight. We think about as well the stronghold that Satan presents us at times of shared loyalties. He says to us that really it's okay that you can keep one foot in the world and you can keep one foot in faith and everybody's happy. You know, going all the way back to the book of Exodus, I believe we see Satan using this technique. The more I study the Exodus account, the more I see Satan at work there. And just the way he acts and the principles that he tries to tear down. You ever paid attention to the compromises that Pharaoh offers? One in Exodus chapter 10, Moses speaking here said, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." But he said to them, "The Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No. Go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you were asking." And they were driven from Pharaoh's presence. You know what he was saying? He was saying, share your loyalties, because he knew that if they left their wives and children behind, they'd come back. And he knew that if they left their flocks behind, they would come back. And so the compromises were offered. I'll let you have what you want as long as you have a foot firmly planted in Egypt as well. And the Lord, through Moses, said, absolutely not. What about when Satan tempts us that way? And I think this is a strong temptation, where we can act one way around one crowd, act another way around another, the hypocrisy we talked about, that we can come to church on Sunday, that we can live like the world on Monday. No, we have a weapon for that. We have a weapon for that. The Lord says to us that you take on the breastplate of righteousness. And when you take on the breastplate of righteousness, it means that you are loyal not only in principle, but you are also loyal in action, so that it really doesn't matter what day of the week it is, you are doing what's right. You are doing what's righteous. You're protecting yourself from all of these things Satan might send your way. The Lord Himself talked about this in Matthew chapter 6 when He gave the familiar warning to us, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon," God and money. The idea is, the Lord says right off the bat in His own words while He walked the earth, you cannot keep a foot in both camps. If you try to keep a foot in both camps, you are not in My camp. And so as we fight that battle and we see that stronghold put in front of us, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We go in principle. We go in action. And we tear down that stronghold of Satan. What about when Satan tells us that really everything is relative? When you think about your spirituality, don't be so stick-in-the-muddish about it. Don't think that it's always got to be your way. After all, don't lots of roads lead to heaven? He convinces us that no one can really know the truth. Wasn't that somewhat of the idea that Pilate presented to Christ as Christ was talking about the truth? And Pilate responds to Him, I think, rather rhetorically and says, "Well, what is truth?" The idea of how can you know that? How can I know that? Boy, do we see this particular stronghold very much in action today? That the only people that you can be intolerant toward are those who are intolerant about changing their beliefs. Those who stand firm, that kind of person is not the kind of person who really understands God, because in God anything goes. How successful has that stronghold been? But we understand
that when we're presented with that, we have a weapon for it. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. In other words, we are standing on the solid foundation of what God has told us is true. Again, I think we see the Apostle Paul himself telling that as he writes to Timothy. And he says, all Scripture, the gospel, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Listen to this. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We stand on the truth. We understand what the truth is. We accept the gospel message. And when somebody tells us we don't know what we're talking about, we know that we do. Why? Because we're so smart? No. Because we trust that the Lord has given us what's going to maintain this foundation. And so Satan says, let me give you another stronghold. Let me tell you about who God is. You think that you know it all. You think that you understand all of this. Let me tell you who God is. And so what he does is he says that God is actually whomever you want God to be. And if you want him to be a he, that's okay. And if you want her to be a she, that's okay. And if you want God to be an it, that's okay. It's whatever makes you the most comfortable. I believe the Apostle Paul spoke about that. As he said in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, pretty much giving a blanket condemnation of the Gentile world, he said, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so we are faced with this stronghold that says, remake God in your image. Let him be someone who's comfortable to you. Someone who you can deal with. Well, as that particular stronghold stands in front of us, let's remember, we have a weapon for that. We have a shield of faith so that when that argument is brought out, we can defend against the assaults that Satan has given. In fact, what does the Lord tell us in Hebrews chapter 12? He says, let me tell you about who your Lord is. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We want to know who God is? We go to the gospel. We want to know who God is? We look at what he's told us, and we understand that he is unchanging. We understand that he is not going to bend his will so that we can be comfortable. No, the will bending is on our part, to His way. And when we take up the shield of faith, we can withstand that stronghold. We understand as well, another stronghold that oftentimes we come up against is Satan telling us, really, can you understand? Are you really sure there's even a God out there? What does he tell us? He says, when things go wrong, can you really trust this God? I mean, after all, if a God really loved you, would he let you get sick? If God really loved you, would he let that person you've been praying for die that you have so fervently approached his throne in prayer about? Would he let economic problems happen? Would he let spiritual problems happen? When we think about that, we think about how effective Satan is, where even the apostles of Jesus Christ had trouble. You remember that Peter was walking on the water at this point and he started looking around him and it said that Jesus immediately reached his hand out and took him. He started sinking. And notice what Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Peter himself had problems with uncertainty. And Satan is going to hurl that dart at us and he's going to try to make us doubt the one to whom we've pledged our lives and support. But when he does that, we have a weapon for it. And as that happens to us, we think about the helmet of salvation. And we understand that this protects the thoughts of our mind. And then when Satan's trying to get inside our head and he's trying to get us to doubt why it is we're doing what we do, We can think about what the Lord told His apostles when He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." And I believe there is a principle that we understand that when God says we can do something, and He tells us that it's within our ability through Him to do it, though it looks impossible, it can be done. And the times when God doesn't answer prayers exactly the way we think they ought to be answered, God says, "Trust. Don't let Satan destroy the reason that you came to me. You have a weapon to protect. You have a piece of armor that's protecting the thoughts of your mind." I would say a final stronghold that Satan sometimes tries to put in front of us is that of false doctrine. And I believe that's the most successful of all. Where Satan says, kind of as we looked at earlier, "I don't care if you believe in God, just don't believe the truth about it. I don't care that you're practicing God, just don't do it the way that He wants you to." And we'll not take time to read it tonight, but 2 Timothy 3, as well as a whole host of passages in 2 Peter and Jude, verse after verse after verse, warning us about someone who's going to come in and who's going to deceive us, or attempt to. And when that happens, I want us to understand that we have a weapon for it. This weapon that we have, the sword of the Spirit, is going to work in those situations. Writer of Hebrews says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." An offensive and defensive weapon. With it, we protect ourselves, and with it, we go after the enemy, destroying his arguments, destroying his deceptions, destroying false doctrine, because we have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And what I hope we understand is that when we think about this armor, God has fully equipped us for any battle, that we can go against any stronghold. And then I believe the apostle takes it one step further. He says that when you use this armor effectively, you can breach the stronghold. You can break through it. It's not the idea that you're sitting in a corner and you're fighting against Satan. It's the idea that you are going to battle and you are destroying the things that he has set up to protect him and to keep others in his guard. And so the apostle says when that stronghold is breached, you save the ones who are held sway by wickedness. You go to them. You show them the fallacy of his strongholds and you tear them down. And he says as he ends that section, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. All of this nonsense that Satan throws out, all of these strongholds that are used to try to keep us from growing in our faith or to destroy our faith, we not only tear them down, but we seek to save those who have already fallen to them. That's what we can do when we take up the armor of God. That's what we can do when God has given us the armor to protect in all of these situations. So with all of that being said, let me ask this question. Are we ready for the battle? Because I can assure you that Satan is going to throw everything he possibly can at us. And if we are people who are weak, and we are people who just kind of laugh off the seriousness of sin, that it's just one of those things that's going to happen to all of us and it's no big deal, we're not going to tear down any stronghold. In fact, we'll find ourselves on the wrong side of it. It's only the true Christian warrior who's going to make it to heaven. It's only the one who fully understands the difference between spiritual life and spiritual death. It's the only one who understands his leader and understands the enemy. That is the one who is going to be successful in this battle. And this evening, I offer all of us a challenge and an admonition that if we are not serious about this battle, we change our minds very quickly. And if we have not taken up the full armor of God, we get busy putting it on. Because there's a battle raging, and the stakes are as high as an immortal soul. And we want that soul to be with the captain of our salvation. We want to spend eternity with Him. And so this evening, I just encourage you that if you are not a Christian, to think about the battle. And to think about the One who has given everything so that you can be on the right side, so that you can break down these strongholds. And when you understand that, to delay not one minute of getting yourself ready, of handing yourself over to the Lord, who will outfit you with armor that will take you through this life and prepare you for an immortal body for the next. This evening, if you're ready to be on the Lord's side, or if you're ready to come back to the Lord's side, the captain of your salvation stands ready to enlist you, ready to take you on so that you can fight this battle effectively.